Good morning. You've probably all seen signs at schools that say gun-free zone or violence-free or drug-free, right? Well, if I could today, I would have a big sign painted and I would hang it out in front of your church with your permission, and it would say guilt-free zone. Through the years, I've discovered that one of the things that people have a tremendous amount of guilt about is their devotional life. When somebody says we should pray more like I did last night and this morning, they go, well, I really should be doing that. And sometimes you have a tendency to heap all this guilt on yourself. Or when somebody says we should spend more time in Bible study, who would disagree with that? But they go, wow, you know, I feel guilty that I'm not spending more time in the Bible. And today, I hope that with the help of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, I hope that that guilt that you've been carrying about your devotional life can just be obliterated. And that you can leave this place with a new resolve to be who God created you to be and to connect with Jesus the way God created you to do so. In the Bible, there is this tremendous verse. I'd like you to read it with me out loud if you don't mind. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Wow, that's a very powerful statement. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. We have to find out, what does that mean? In the Bible, there are two different words, both in Hebrew and two different words in Greek, talking about mind and heart. For example, in Psalm 26:2, it says, test my mind and my heart, two separate words. Then also, in the New Testament, you find the same thing. The Hebrew word for heart is lab, which means your inmost being. It's your control center of your life. It's the area of your brain. If neuroscientists were here, they would explain it in much better technical words than I can use. But there's this part of your brain where resides in the frontal lobes of your brain, these convictions. If, for example, if I asked you, what color shirt do you have on? Well, some of you might have forgotten what color shirt you have on. You might have to look at it and you go, oh, it's green, it's blue, it's white, it's pink, or whatever. And you look at that and you say, that's something you know. It's something you know. If I asked you, are you married? If you said, well, I'm not sure, then probably you and I should probably have a conversation afterwards. But, you know, what kind of car did you drive to church? Well, it's that kind of car, you know. These are things that you know. Now, when you grow up in life, there are things that you come to believe that are in that control area of your mind. You either think you're attractive or not. You think that you have ability or not. You think that you are intelligent or not. And these things are in your control center. That's why the Bible says guard carefully your heart, because it determines the course of your life. Sometimes I have to point a little bit higher up there to get that to work. There we go. And you guys up there in the booth, if you see me acting strangely down here, just go ahead and advance it, okay? So, in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, here's an example in the Old Testament. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. The Hebrew word for mind is kereb, or thoughts. Then here in Matthew 22, we find the same thing in the New Testament. You must love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your convictions, all your beliefs, all your soul, which in this case would mean your life, abilities, and energies, and all your mind, which means all your thoughts, basically your character. So he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Now here's a couple of interesting quotes from Ellen White's writings. The brain is the what? The capital of the body. It says, if the perceptive faculties become benumbed through intemperance of any kind, eternal things are not discerned. Then it says, the heart is the citadel of the man. From it are the issues of life or death. Anybody here ever been to Europe and visited a castle? Anybody? Let me see your hands. How many of you have been? All right. I've been to Scotland a few times to do ministry over there, and I've seen several castles. It's always interesting to do that. One day I was driving down the road with the pastor that I was with, and I saw up on the hillside these ruins. And I said, oh, what's that? He said, those are ruins. I said, yeah, but of what? He said, ruins. And I said, what do you mean? He said, oh, a guy built those ruins about 20 years ago for tourists. And I said, oh, okay. But there are some legitimate castles there too. And in every castle, you have the walls. And inside the walls, immediately inside the walls, you have the shops and the industries and some homes and some things related to the king and the queen. Then you have what is called the citadel. The citadel is where the king and queen live, and it is the most heavily fortified part of the castle. In the event that the kingdom is attacked, the castle would be the last stand for the kingdom, and the citadel would be the most heavily defended to protect the king and the queen. So in your mind is set up the same way. Your mind is like this room right here. You have access points here into this building, but then let's say that this place up here, let's say that the pulpit area is your conviction center. It's your conscience. It's the area where you really believe the things that you believe. So I'm going to ask Mark to give me a hand here for a minute. He's going to volunteer. Come on up, Mark. You're going to volunteer for me. I'd like you just to stand right there for a minute. Now, Mark, you know these people better than I do. Would you pick a couple of people that are uninhibited and won't mind coming up here and helping me out? Okay, great. All right. Now, we're going to say that these two ladies are sisters for you, that they're your sisters, all right? Okay, and this lady is, she loves you very much. Now, I don't know who you are. You have to be the bad guy. Oh, is that okay? Can you be? Okay, all right. Okay. Okay. All right. So she loves you very much as her brother, but she's very concerned about some of the decisions you're making. She sees you deciding to be a doctor, and everybody in your family have always been more manual labor kind of people. Good people, hardworking, but they've never aspired to anything that would require a really intense education and, you know, what we might call the more professional types of careers. All right, so respectable, but she's thinking, boy, you know, he comes from the same DNA background and he's setting himself up for failure. So I want you to start thinking about how you're going to talk to him and say, you're worried, you're wanting to protect him. See, that's your intent. It's not a bad intent. You're wanting to protect him, but you just really think he's lost his rocker. You know, he's off his rocker, okay? Now, you're going to be the good guy, okay? And you're going to come to him, and you're going to say something like, Mark, if God has put into your heart to be a physician, then you can do that in the power and the strength of God, okay? That you're going to say something like that. So you're going to say it in your own words, but you're going to, you know, you're going to say something like that. Okay, so Mark, your job is going to be to make a decision pretty soon. Okay, so sister here, you're concerned and you're going to talk to him. What are you going to say?
I don't really think that you being a doctor is going to accomplish much. I don't really see you just going out there and going into that field. You hate the sight of blood. How's that going to work?
Good point. Good point. Okay. All right. Okay, now, sister, what are you going to say?
Well, with God, all things are possible. And he's given you faculties that if you develop them, with his help and guidance, you can be anything you want to be. You can study hard, he can guide you, you stay in prayer with him, and he just may be at your side and you could be a great doctor.
All right.
So put it in prayer and follow him and he'll guide you.
Now, what we have here is, remember, this is Mark's brain in here. See this? This is Mark's brain. And this sister has come through a door, his eyes and his ears, and she has spoken to him, and the thought is out there in his mind. The thought is out there in his mind. You guys have this? You got this figured out in your brain? Go like this with your eyes open. That way you know you're not sleeping, all right? Go like that. All right. Now, so these are thoughts. Now, they're not part of his conviction center yet. They're not part of his belief center yet. They're thoughts. Now, he's going to make a decision about who comes up to sit on the throne of his life. So, Mark, it's your choice.
Well, I actually worked in the ambulance business for 7 years. Blood never bothered me. It's vomit I couldn't handle. I like what you said, that I can do anything through Christ. I'm going to go for it.
All right. So now bring her up. Bring her up, please. Come on up. Bring her up, and please have a seat here. Now, what he has done, thank you very much. Have a seat. Now, you can both have a seat there. What he has done is he has made a decision. Who is going to be the controlling voice in his mind. You all have voices. You're not schizophrenic, but you all have voices that are talking to you every single day of your life. How many can say, come on now, is that true or not true? Come on. All right. And those voices are either bringing you in the right direction or in the wrong direction, in a positive direction or a negative direction, toward God or away from God. You have the power of choice. You decide which voice you're going to listen to. Now, you can choose, if you want, to continue to believe lies, or you can choose to believe the truth. And the Bible says, the truth shall set you free. Mark has chosen to listen to this wonderful voice speaking through God, saying, Mark, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And he says, I'm going to choose to follow that voice. And he will become a doctor, because he is going to follow his conviction, and the Lord God will help him. Hey, can you give him a hand? Good job. So if he quits his job here at the church tomorrow, you know what's going on, okay? All right, so let's take a look at it on the screen here. This is your heart. This is the controlling voices in your mind. It is surrounded by your brain, your thoughts, and your thoughts come from five different points. What are those? Your five senses. What you eat, what you taste, in other words, what you, the smells, the scents, the odors, the fragrances, what you hear, what you see, what you touch. What did I leave out? Did I get them all? All right. So you have all these five senses, and you have information coming into your brain all throughout the day. It is estimated that the average American sees something like 5,000 different advertisements every day in one form or another. And so you're having all these things come through your mind. And you decide, though. You decide when the day is over, you decide which of those things, those thoughts that have been planted in your mind, will be in your heart. Now, the bad thing is that up in the Northwest, of course, we have all these trees. And if you go for a walk up there in the forest, you will often see trees that kind of go like this. They kind of go out like that. Then they curve around and they go up straight. That's because when they were young, there was a log that rolled up against them there somehow. And they had to grow around this mother log, they sometimes call them, and then go on up and to the sky. So when we are young, sometimes people say things. And most of the time, they're related to us. And these things get implanted in our minds. In America, the most common thing that women struggle with is their appearance. And if somebody says something when they're young about their appearance, oh, wow, they really take it to heart. I had one lady say that when she was a young girl, her mother was constantly fussing over her hair and complaining about her hair constantly. So she always grew up with the idea that her hair was not attractive and there was nothing she was ever going to be able to do to fix it. And so she had this terrible, bad feeling about her appearance. And then I've talked to men, and men have often struggled with their abilities to do things, with their abilities to achieve. And if they had a person young, when they were young, who suggested that they were too dumb or too backward or too inept to do something, then they often don't put forth the effort that they could and should to really get somewhere in life. But it's all about what you choose to believe. And by the way, you know, everybody is attractive. You guys don't act like you believe that at all. Haven't you ever sat and maybe watched a movie with your spouse, and maybe your spouse or your daughter or your son goes, wow, you know, he or she is really attractive. And you go, what? My wife and I have had that experience. She'll see something in some person, and she'll say, oh, she's really pretty. And I'll say, well, she's okay. And she'll look at me, and she'll say, what? I don't find her particularly attractive, but, you know, if you think she's pretty, okay. And here's what I think. This is very unscientific. I've never done this, but this is what I think. You know, you have binoculars. And have you ever taken binoculars from somebody else and held them up like this to your eyes? You know what you have to do, don't you? You have to adjust them, right? Because people's eyes are farther out or more narrow set, you know? And since you see everybody from two different angles, and everybody has different angles to their face, so beauty really is in the eye of the beholder. And I think the way your eyes work and the angles of the other person's face that you see, that's what looks attractive to you. I saw a film not too long ago having to do with the mind, and they had 12 men and 12 women who'd never met each other before, and they had numbers on their back, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And they were computer analyzed. Their faces were computer analyzed to match somebody else on the other side who had the same facial construction male and female. And what they discovered was, is that when they said, choose the person that you think is most attractive to you, they all chose the opposite number without knowing the number that corresponded to them without knowing what that number was. Everybody is attractive. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So you can believe, if you want to, that you're not attractive, but it's not true. Everybody's attractive to somebody. That's just that's a fact of life, all right? So when your husband, lady, says to you, you're beautiful, don't go, what do you know? And don't pretend to me like you don't do that, because as soon as you get married, you stop believing your husband, see? That's just a fact of life, all right? So but everybody has this attraction to somebody out there because of the way the mind works, okay? So here's some things that Jesus said. I went too far. It says here, for whatever is in your heart determines what you will say. So here's Jesus backing up that proverb. Now let's look at this quote. Words are more than an indication of character. They have the power to react on the character. Men are influenced by their own words. Often under a momentary impulse prompted by Satan, they give utterance to jealousy or evil surmising, expressing that which they do not really believe, but the expression reacts on the thoughts. They are deceived by their own words and come to believe that true which was spoken at Satan's instigation. Having once expressed an opinion or decision, they are often too proud to retract it and try to prove themselves in the right until they come to believe that they are. It is dangerous to utter a word of doubt, dangerous to question and criticize divine light. The habit of careless and irreverent criticism reacts upon the character in fostering irreverence and unbelief. Many a man indulging this habit has gone on unconscious of danger until he was ready to criticize and reject the work of the Holy Spirit. When I was a young pastor, just started out in ministry, I really did see this, I saw a man think and talk himself into an insane asylum. He had been tested by professionals, and there was nothing physically wrong with him. He got into a negative thought pattern, and he began to express these things to every place, everyone, and he literally thought himself into an insane asylum. And when he got there, the physicians there understood what was happening to him, and through techniques that they were able to lead him through, they helped him think and talk his way back out of the insane asylum. And I saw him at a camp meeting several years after, and he spoke to me, and he said this: be very careful what you choose to believe, and be very careful what you tell others about. He said, I have personally experienced the power, and he understood this concept. He said, I have personally witnessed the power of negative thought patterns repeated out loud to other people. So here's something. I read these things very early on when our kids were little, and I think I just hit the wrong button there, so guys, if you can get my computer going again. But anyway, I was just, when our kids were little, I said to my wife, would you agree with me on this, that we will never allow our children to say negative things about themselves? She said yes. So as our children were growing up, thank you guys, so when my children were growing up, we said to them when they were little, we said, we do not ever want you to say anything negative about yourself. If we ever hear you say to yourself, dummy, stupid, what's the matter with you, what's wrong with me, if we ever hear you say something like that, it's going to be 10 push-ups. Our kids had really strong arms. Because it comes natural to do that. So here's the first thing I'm going to ask you to take with you today. First thing, I want to ask you if you will please choose to do this. From this day forward, I will never say a negative thing about myself again. Will you make that decision here in God's house this morning? From this day forward, I will never again say a negative thing about myself. Can you say that with me? If you want to make that your decision, say it with me. From this day forward, I will never again say a negative thing about myself. Now here, there are four steps in character development. The first one is unconscious incompetency. You're doing things that are wrong, but you don't know it. The next step is conscious incompetency. You now know that you're saying things and doing things that are not good, And you become aware of it. It doesn't feel comfortable because now you're aware of it. Ignorance was bliss, and there's no more bliss because now you know. But that's actually a step in the right direction. The next one, which you just took, is Conscious competency. I will never again say a negative thing about myself. That's now conscious competency. And now, because it's become a habit, you'll catch yourself saying something and you go, I already broke my promise in church. Okay? That'll probably happen about 1:30 today. Okay? That's going to happen. But when it happens, then you just say, no, and you reverse that. And you say, no, I'm not going to believe that anymore. I'm not going to say that anymore. And eventually, as you do this, it will become unconscious competency. You will stop saying and believing these negative things about yourself. Can you say amen to that? If you pray about it and put that to work, the Holy Spirit will bless you in that. See, the whole world's population was destroyed because the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. God was not so concerned about their behavior, but their convictions and the directions of their life were irreparably toward sin and toward destruction, and he had to wipe them off from the face of the earth. The more you talk faith, what will happen? The more what? The more faith you will have. The more you dwell upon discouragement, talking to others about your trials and enlarging upon them to enlist the sympathy which you crave, the more what? The more discouragements and trials you will have. This guy, Edward Steichen, became the most famous and the most wealthy photographer who ever lived. You can see his accomplishments. It almost didn't happen. His father wanted him to be an iron worker, and he was outraged when Edward went and took all of his money and purchased a camera and 50 plates to take pictures, and he berated him in front of his mother and told him how stupid he was and what a waste of money it was, and he went out. His mother came over after that and said to him, Edward, why did you take all of your savings and buy this camera and do this? He said, because, Mother, I want to be a photographer. That is what I really want to do. That is what fascinates me. I feel called to do this. And she said to him, then, Edward, if this is your decision, then be the best photographer in the world. And he decided to listen to his mother's voice, and he became the best photographer in the world. What will you do? Here's a golden retriever. True story, happened in Ohio. This woman comes out. This was in the newspaper. This woman comes out to her front porch in the morning to pick up her paper, and here's a golden retriever that she doesn't own, she's never seen before, with her paper in his mouth. And he looks up so happily at her, and she says, wow, look at you. You ever notice how people, I always thought a great thing to do would be to have a camera attached to a dog or a cat and capture the things people say to their animals, you know? You precious little thing, you, you know. And people, you know. People do that sort of thing when they're talking to their animals. So she gets down there. What a nice doggy, you know. And she takes the paper and she says, now you just wait right here. I'll be back. Because she had had a dog and she had some treats left over. So she went in and she got some treats. And the dog was still sitting there like he knew what she had said. And so she just hands him a couple of treats. He eats them. She pats him on the head. And he gets up and walks out. And her whole day was just brightened. And she said all through the day she was thinking about that wonderful golden retriever. And she came home and she was thinking about the golden retriever. When she went to bed at night, she thought, oh, that was so cool. And when she got up the next morning, she said to herself, you know, that was so great yesterday. There is no way he's going to be there again today, you know. But she goes to the door. She had this little bit of anticipation. And there he was with 8 papers. He had gone to the whole neighborhood and collected all the papers in the whole neighborhood. And she had to go out and return all those papers and explain what had happened to all of her neighbors, you know. And that just goes to show you that when you begin to do and to think in harmony with the way God created you to be, it will get better and better and better. So with these things in mind, I would like you to take out some sort of a piece of paper. Some sort of paper. You can use the bulletin or a paper you carry in your purse or your wallet or something. You're going to just make some marks, okay, in a minute. So get ready. Get something out to draw with, you know, to write with. You're not going to draw. You're going to make some marks. But get something to write with and a piece of paper. Now here at Seventh-day Adventists is what we like to say we believe. We believe, we want to say that everything we do is according to the Bible. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. But in reality, it's not true. There are lots of things we do as Seventh-day Adventists that have nothing at all to do with the Bible or Ellen White's writings. For example, do you know why we go to church and have church service at 11 o'clock on Sabbath? Do you know why? No, it's not because of the Sunday churches that have church at 11 o'clock on Sunday. It's because of cows. Yeah. How many of you have cows? Yeah, that's what I thought. All right. But you still go to church at 11 o'clock. You're here today at this time because of cows. Because hundreds of years ago, when churches began to be established in Europe, they had to decide what time to have their worship services. The farmers, which most people were living out, they were as an agrarian way of life. They were all living out on farms for the most part. They had to do the morning chores, and they had to do the evening chores. They had to milk the cows in the morning, and they had to milk the cows in the evening. And so they said, in fact, where the churches were placed had to do with how easy it was for the farmers and the people who lived out in the country to get to that church on time because of the cows. And so they said, well, 11 o'clock is the perfect time. It'll give us time to do our chores, milk our cows, make the trip to church, unharness the horses, you know, get in there, have church, have lunch, visit for a while, get harnessed back up, and get back home in time to do the evening chores. So 11 o'clock, we have worship at 11 o'clock on Sabbath because of cows. There is no place in the Bible where it says, thou shalt go to church at 11 a.m. Nothing at all. That's not that. All of us are governed by this tradition that goes way back in time to a time that has nothing to do really with the way we live our lives today. But we do it because we're used to it, and there's nothing wrong with it, but it's not because of something the Bible said. Cows, in fact, did you know the space shuttle, when it's carried out, or the rockets, when they're carried out, even the one that went to Mars, it goes out on a track. That track is the size of ox carts. The size of tracks that we have trains ride on was decided by ox carts hundreds of years ago. So see, cows rule the world. So we have all these things. And Sabbath keeping. How we keep, did you know the Bible only says five things about the Sabbath? How to keep the Sabbath? It only says five things. It's not that hard. Sunset on Friday, sunset on Saturday, right? So you have that. Then you have the day, seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Then you avoid your normal type of work that you do for a living, although even that is a little fuzzy depending upon what you do. And then the fourth one is to not buy or sell on the Sabbath, but even that is a little fuzzy depending upon circumstances and situations. And then number five is that you don't do your own pleasure on that day, but it doesn't say what that is, okay? So you have those things, and that's all the Bible says. There's nothing more the Bible says about how to keep the Sabbath, all right? So let me ask you this question. On a hot summer day, how far into the lake is it okay for you to go? That is determined by your generation. Older generations will say, you don't touch that water, you know? Then the generations just a little bit earlier, closer to our time, would say, well, you can go in up to your ankles or maybe up to your knees. And then there'd be another generation comes along and says, well, you can get into your waist and, you know, you can get in there and kind of splash around a little bit and get cooled off, but that's it. And today's generation would say, dive in, man. Who cares? Just get in there, get cooled off. Praise God for the water. See, that has nothing to do with the Bible, has nothing to do with Ellen White's writings. It has everything to do with what you believe from your culture and how you want to, what you think you have to do with God. So it's really all in your head. It's all in your head, just like Winnie the Pooh said. Did you know Winnie the Pooh was a theologian? He said, it's in your head. Think, Pooh, think. Use your head, all right? So I want you to take your piece of paper out with your pencil or pen, and I want you to make some marks on there. We're going to go to this. I'm just going to skip here a couple times, and if I can, and go to this test that I want you to take. All right, this is about Paul and how Paul talked to people according to the way they thought. So now we're going to go to this brain style test, and we're going to look at this. In the process of becoming a life coach, all life coaches in America use something like this. They're all pretty similar, and some of the companies that distribute the test may use a different color, but it's basically the same stuff. I've gotten my training from two different life coach trainers in America. One is from Spokane company, Susie Weller, and her brother Thomas Leonard is the father of life coaching in America, and that started in Spokane. And then in Portland, I have gotten some training from Taylor Protocols. You can go to their website online. If any of you are interested in becoming a life coach, go to taylorprotocols.com, and you can get started there. So But you end up with this training, and they teach you there when you take these courses that when you are conceived in your mother's womb, when you are conceived, the way that you perceive, process, and distribute information is set for the rest of your life. It will never change. Now, we're not talking about personality. Personality is like the screen on your computer or on your iPad. Inside your iPad is a processor that processes information. You input, it processes, it puts something on the screen. What you see on the screen is your personality. How you reveal information to people around you is your personality. How you think and how you arrive at those ideas is your brain dominance, your brain style. So the hard drive of your computer is how your brain functions, how you process information, how you display it is your personality. Okay, so here's the test. Now, you can make as many marks as you want to for each. You can say all of these are true. All of these might be true on your piece of paper. It's okay. And none of them might be true. That's okay, too. So you're totally free to make as many marks as you want to. I'll read through them, and then we'll go to the next one. So are you logical, and do you like a good debate? Now, somebody out there will say, well, doesn't Ellen White say I shouldn't like to debate? And she does say that someplace, but it's not what you think. But I didn't ask you if you did it, I asked you if you liked it. It's like asking you, do you like chocolate, all right? I didn't ask you if you should eat it, I asked you, did you like it, all right? So, do you like a good debate? Are you realistic, and do you want to get to the main point? Do you tend to be a critical problem solver? That doesn't mean negative, it means you're looking at all the facts very carefully. Do you like to clarify issues? Do you like to focus on the facts and the bottom line? Do you want clear decisions and results, measurable results? Do you like numbers and precise charts? Do you like to figure things out and make them work? Are you good with numbers and tracking money? Now, I didn't ask you if your husband thought you were good with numbers and tracking money. Are you good with numbers and tracking money? Do you enjoy technical things and new gadgets? Do you value performance, status, and achievement? In other words, it matters to you what the letters are behind that person's name, which is okay. Do you value that? If somebody asks you to go to a party, you're going to say something like, what's going to happen at the party? What's the party all about? What's going to happen at the party? Okay? So I'll give you a second to make all those marks. This is the analytical brain here, and everybody has all four. Everybody uses all four, but one of these tends to be dominant for you. Okay, we'll go to the next one. Do you like to create order and follow procedures? On Christmas morning, when something is in a box, you pull it out and you say, where are the directions? And your spouse will go, who cares? And you will say, I care. Where are the directions? You know? What are the rules here? Is that you? Do you like specific details? When somebody asks you to do something, you like a job description, in other words. What are the details here? Do you use a methodical and sequential approach? That would be like our Sabbath school lesson. Do you like the Sabbath school lesson? It's methodical and sequential. Do you like being able to check off things and write things in the blank? Okay? Are you on time? And do you like others to be on time? And everybody is usually in one or the other group. There's usually somebody who's on time. But it's their time, you know? But you want people to be on time according to what's printed in the schedule. Do you tend to focus on the task and get things done? Are you reliable and follow the rules? Do you prefer things to be neat and tidy? I have a friend who is definitely not by anybody's standard neat and tidy, but he knows where every piece of paper is in all the piles in his office. It's amazing. I don't know how he does it. Okay? Do you like to plan things in advance? You don't like surprises. You're not that person that your husband comes home and says, guess what? I bought tickets and we're going to Tahiti. And you go, what? When? Who? How? What about this, 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 and this? See? Now, you're not a person who likes surprises, okay? Are you predictable and cautious? Predictable and cautious. And if somebody asks you to go to a party, you're going to whip out your planner and you're going to say, well, I don't know. Let me check and see if I can work that into my life. Okay? All right. So I'll give you a couple seconds to look at that again. Make sure you have the ones marked that apply to you. And we'll go to the next one. Do you tend to be compassionate and sensitive to others? You're very much aware of how people are feeling around you. Do you like working with people, and are you a team player? Do you like to teach and train others? Are you supportive, and do you mentor or help others? Do you like music and storytelling? Do you tend to be a good communicator? Do you value personal and spiritual growth? Do you like hands-on experiences and role plays? Do you tend to be emotional? Now, that doesn't mean that you're a basket case. It means you are in tune with your emotions. You know how you feel, okay? If somebody asks you how you feel, you may not feel safe to tell them, but you know how you feel, all right? So are you emotional, and do you express your feelings easily? If you need to express them, you know exactly what to say, all right? Do you listen to your gut reactions or instincts? And if somebody asks you to go to a party, you're going to say, who's going to be there? Who else is going? Who's going to be there? Okay, so there's that one. This is the relational part of your brain. The next one here is the creative brain. You tend to see the big picture. Wow, you see all this stuff. And then are you idealistic and imagine possibilities? If we had this, we could do that. And if we had that, we could do this. Okay? Do you tend to have a vision of how things could be? Are you artistic and like visual metaphors? Are you intuitive about ideas? You catch on to ideas pretty fast. Are you curious and playful? You like to make games out of work. You like to make games out of food. You like to make games out of everything. You're curious and playful. All right? Do you like to integrate different ideas? Oh, let's bring that with this and bring this person. We could have this awesome smorgasbord of all this good stuff. See? Are you like that? Do you take a holistic approach? Unless you think I misspelled that, actually the dictionary says you can spell it with a W or with an H. It means the same thing. Holistic with a W or holistic with an H. You check it out yourself. It's correct both ways. And so for those of you who are precise and like details, you can relax now. Do you take risks and you might break the rules? All right? Everybody is yellow on the freeway, I noticed here in California. Okay, do you like multiple options and not to be fenced in? Oh, give me land, lots of land under stars, skies above, right? Don't fence me in, right? All right. And you are an entrepreneur. You can keep lots of plates spinning in your life. And your wife or your husband goes, you tire me out keeping all these plates spinning in your life, you know? And if somebody asks you to go to a party, you say, well, I don't know. I might go to a movie, or I might go to the party, or I might go out for dinner, and I'll let you know 5 minutes before I show up, you know? You know, that's the creative brain, all right? So now that we have looked at these four, let's find out, just for fun, how many of you count them up. Now count up all your marks in each of those four sections. So do it real quick. How many do you have in each of those four sections? And put a number there, 10, 9, 12, 11, whatever it is, 5. Do it for each one. Okay? How many of you are dominantly analytical in your thinking? How many of you, raise your hand, let me see. Raise them up high, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed. I'm not going to ask you to do anything here. Okay, quite a few. How many of you are dominantly organizational in your thinking? Can I see your hands? Okay, just about the same number. How many of you are relational in your brains, maybe? Let's see. All right. Pretty close to the same number. How many of you are mainly creative in your thinking? All right. How many of you are equal in all four? May I see your hands? Anybody? Okay, there's a few, not too many, but a few. 3% of the people in the United States are equal in all four quadrants, and those people are CEOs of corporations. Because they have to go from HR to development to financial to policy. They have to do that all in the same day and do it with ease and with intelligence. And so in the testing, it showed that people in that group, all that are equally balanced in all four quadrants, are the leaders of these big corporations in America and sometimes presidents of smaller organizations. But that's who those people are predominantly. Okay, how many of you have two that are the same? Okay? That will almost always be true over on the left or on the right or at the top or at the bottom. There's left brain, right brain, upper hemisphere, and lower hemisphere. If you have diagonal ones that are the same, what that means is that you need to take the proper test so that you can get better figures. Because what you'll find is that you have an L shape here like this somehow that will start someplace and go around the circle that way, okay? All right, so let's see how this affects your spiritual life. I pray best when I'm all alone in a quiet room. That tends to be the analytical people. They don't like praying with groups. If you get them together at prayer meeting and you say to them, let's all hold hands and pray, they're going to go like, why? What does this have to do with talking to God? Show me in the Bible where it says I have to hold hands and sing kumbaya. I'll bet it's not there, you know? And then the relational people who love to hold hands and sing kumbaya or some other song and, you know, side by side we stand, you know? Those relational people like that, they look at those blue people and they go, what's wrong with you? We need to pray for this brother. He's not connecting with God. Okay, so I should probably go back so that you have that thing. I really should do this, so bear with me here as I go back. Okay, they've actually tested this. I'm probably going to jump off this thing pretty quick. All right, so your brain works on glucose energy, okay? Can you all see this red thing moving around? Okay, your brain works on glucose energy. Let's say you're mainly a logical thinker. This is where you use the least amount of glucose energy because you're thinking in your dominant area. That's your strength. It's easy for you to think this way. And so you don't use very much glucose energy. But in the lab, as they tested this, if you try to think, and they would ask them to start utilizing other areas of their brain. In fact, my daughter-in-law, who has dyslexia, beautiful girl, wonderful girl, she has dyslexia. This area of her brain is not developed very well in her case. And she's had to go through a lot of therapy to be able to really access this part of her brain. And it's helped her dyslexia, interestingly enough. So, but if you think this way, you can move over here. You'll use more glucose energy, but not a huge amount. If you go here, you will use more. But if you go here, you use 100% more glucose energy to think diagonally from your dominant area. And as Christians, when you are asked to do that, you feel this dissonance. You feel this huge effort that you're making to think like this. And as a Christian, your next thought is, this can't be right. This is wrong. There's something not right with this. Because you don't feel good. You feel like you're really working hard and it doesn't feel comfortable. You feel this dis-ease because you're using all this glucose energy. So when you go to a board meeting and somebody comes in to the board and they say, I have a great idea. If we do this, we could do that, and we do this, we can do that. And this person says, yeah, and think of how this is going to impact our relationships with the people in our church and in our community. And this person goes, we can't afford that. And this person goes, how are we ever going to get that done? And so we end up with this argument between the left brains and the right, the left brains and the right brains. And then these people go, you know what, we need to pay more attention to the procedures and the policies of our church so that we can avoid litigation. And these people go, you know what, you need to be less concerned about that and do what's best for loving people around here. And this person goes home and says, sweetheart, we need to pray for this person. They really do not understand the danger of ignoring the policies of our church. You know, I wonder if they're even converted, sweetheart. We really need to pray for them. If they were really converted, they would care more about these things. You know, and this person goes home and says, honey, you will not believe what happened at the board meeting tonight. Brother so-and-so brought this thing up, and I can't see for the life of me how this impacts the relationships we have in our congregation and what we're going to do about reaching our former members. They act like they're more concerned about money than reaching out to our community. We need to pray for them. They're not converted. And then this person comes in with this great idea and says, do you realize that if we did this, we could do, wow, you know, all this stuff. And this person over here says, you know, that's really a great idea, thank you very much, but there isn't anybody in this church who understands what you're talking about or is able to make it happen. Sweetheart, you know brother so-and-so, he came into the board meeting with this great idea. And, you know, maybe it works over in Tanzania or someplace, but it sure ain't going to work here. And we really need to pray for that brother because he's so off the wall. I don't know if he's even in the house. He's so off the wall, you know. And so we got to pray for him that God will give him a sensible heart and a good mind, you know. There's something wrong. Then this person goes home and says, I can't believe those people at the church, honey. They won't ever want to move. They always want to keep things going the same way it's always been doing. And everybody knows that if you do things the same way, you're going to get the same results. And we should pray for them because they're just so stuck in their rut. You ever had any conversations at all like that? And it's all about the fact that you, in your brain style, do not understand the other person's brain style. They're looking at information that is legitimate, but your brain is not made to see that information, to process it, so you dismiss it because it causes you so much glucose burn in your brain that you say, this can't be right. And guess what? You're always married to the opposite brain style. I've tested hundreds of people, and I've never seen it vary. You always marry the dominant opposite of who you are. Opposites attract is definitely true. And so you come home and you say, guess what, sweetheart? You know, we're going to have this new baby, and our little two-seater is not going to be big enough to carry us from point A to point B anymore, and I found this great deal on this car downtown, and we should go buy it. And your husband or wife, as the case may be, says, we can't afford that. Well, we can't afford not to, you say. Well, we don't have the money. Where are you going to get the money? I don't know, but we'll figure it out. And that's how it plays out in your homes. It happens in every area of your life. It happens in the intimacy area of your life. It happens in the financial area of your life. All of it has to do with the way your brain works. And this also happens in your spiritual life. So let's go back there now. I pray best when I'm all alone in a quiet room. That's the analytical people. I enjoy praying out loud with others. That is who? Relational people. I like to recite traditional prayers, such as the Lord's Prayer or journal or something, and that's the organizational people. I prefer to pray while I'm moving in nature, walking, jogging, or biking. If you're yellow and somebody says to you, you need to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and spend an hour with God on your knees every day, you're going to say, ain't ever going to happen. And if that's what it takes to go to heaven, I might as well quit right now because I'm not going to make it. You know? But you don't have to do it that way. I want you to leave here, like I said at the beginning, no more guilt. If you don't like praying with other people, fantastic. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with you. You're probably an analytical person, and they're never going to understand you, so just make up your mind that they don't deal with facts. They deal with emotions, all right? And you want to deal with the facts, and you lay it out before God, and you pray it, and there it is, and it's done, and you walk out, you know, and you prayed 15 minutes, and somebody's going to say, well, what kind of prayer is that? It was a straight-to-the-point, factual prayer. You laid it out before God, and you have faith to believe that he's going to hear that prayer. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. Somebody else stays on their knees, and they're praying, and they're connecting with God, and tears are streaming down their cheeks, and they're waiting for that feeling to hit them. That's because they're red. And you see them in that situation, and if you're a left-brain person, and you see that, you go, I don't even know what to do with that. I'm not sure how that even applies to my walk with God. You know, why do I need to end up being all emotional about this? And you just can't even put your arms around that, let alone the person that's doing it, you know? So that's okay. So if you're a yellow person, go out on a walk and talk to God. Nothing wrong with that. You can do it every day at 5 o'clock if you want to, but you should do it that way. I enjoy Bible study groups. That's the red people. I enjoy quietly sitting at my desk with reference books nearby. That's the analytical blue people. I like to follow a well-prepared lesson in my Bible study. That's the green people. I prefer to study the Bible in a variety of ways with music and visual aids. Is there anything wrong with any of those ways of praying or reading your Bible? So chill out. Don't get all hung up with what somebody else is doing that means something to them in their life. What matters is that you're praying and reading your Bible. Amen? And if you prefer to listen to your Bible, go for it. You know, if you like to see it on your iPad, fantastic. If you want to watch it in a movie, do it. You know, there's several great movies out there that are strict to the Bible and even just use the Bible for their script. You know, nothing wrong with that. And you can say you read your Bible. If that's you, you've seen it, you've heard it, you've read it. That's what matters the most. I mean, remember what I said last night. If you go back a couple hundred years, almost nobody had a Bible anyway. Nobody had a Bible. They prayed to God. They couldn't go study their Bible because they didn't have a Bible. Almost nobody had a Bible. It was hard to get and too expensive. I like interactive worship best with plenty of activity. Well, that's the yellow creative people. I especially enjoy seeing people I know at church. That's the red people, the relational people. I like quiet church services with a predictable liturgy. That's the green people. And all of those people are saying, I wish this guy would finish up here pretty quick. I look forward to a good sermon to learn something new, and that's the blue analytical people. And then if we go to things like church policies are necessary to safeguard the standards and procedures. That's the green people, safeguard the standards and procedures. Church policies make sense and enable us to focus on our mission. That's the blue people. Church policies often favor the majority at the expense of the individual. That's the red people. Church policies are too limited in their scope, often holding back true progress. That's the yellow people. Then we go to our favorite. Potlucks are a waste of time and money. Besides there, you might get food poisoning or, you know, and some of it doesn't. By the way, I love our health message. And when it comes to food, I'm pretty easy. I have only one requirement when it comes to health food. I have to be able to get it down the tube. If it doesn't get past my taste buds, it isn't going to do my body any good. So please, if you don't like it at home, do not bring it to potluck, all right? Guilty as charged, right? Okay. Potlucks bring us together as a family. That's the red people. Potlucks need more direction and order. That's the green people. Potlucks should be beautiful dinners and used as outreach opportunities. That's the yellow creative people, right? Okay, is there anything wrong with those approaches to potluck? No, they reflect the different ways that people think. Okay, here we go. My wife and I, we were married 6 months. When I grew up, my mom, right over here in Lancaster, California, is where I was born and raised. And when I grew up, we went to Vaughn's Shopping Center to get our groceries. And my mom would get Rocky Road ice cream, my dad would get cherry vanilla, and I would get pistachio. I love pistachio ice cream, all right? So we go to Vaughn's Shopping Market. And my mom would buy all the food, and she would bring it home. I would just eat it. I didn't have to worry about how to make it. I never had to buy it. And so we get married, and now my wife says, let's go shopping for food. And I said, okay, this is a new adventure. So I'm pushing the shopping cart down the aisles of the grocery store, you know, being the man of the home here. And she's got her list because she's way green. See, if you took the real test, You would have a scale to see how strong you are in each of those areas. It goes from 0 to 70, but you can be above 70, okay? All right, so my wife is like 130. Seriously, that was her score when it comes to green, okay? I'm equally balanced in blue, green, and red, and a little bit, not much, but a little bit higher in yellow. So I'm not perfectly balanced in all four, but I'm a little bit higher in yellow. All right, so she's got her list, and my wife is always saying to me, you need to make a list. And I say, it doesn't help to make a list. She said, why? Because I can't remember where I put the list. So she says, well, how do you get things done? I keep it in my brain. And she goes, I can't imagine doing that, you know, keeping it in your brain. How do you do that? You know, so because we're opposite that way, you see. And so then, you know, for example, we go shopping on that day. She's got her list, and she comes to corn. She says, hey, would you go down to that aisle over there and go and get me a can of corn? That's what she said, word for word. I said, okay. So I go down there. She's got the cart. I take off, and I'm on a mission. You know, guys are on a mission, you know. So I go down, and I'm looking, and I come to this corn. Remember, I told you I'm a little bit higher in what? Creative yellow, okay? So what do those people do? They see all the options. I never had to buy corn in my life. I'm looking at all, there's S&W, there's Western Family, there's all these, you know, there's Jolly Green Giant and all these types of corn. And then there's cream corn, there's hominy, there's sweet corn, there's all these kinds of corn. And look at these different prices. Some is on sale, and so, you know, and I'm checking all this out. Yeah, I mean, it, you know, I'm about ready to write a thesis on buying a can of corn. And she finally comes down the aisle with her cart. And she stops there and, you know, she said, did you get my can of corn? And I said, look at this. There's this and this and this and this and this and this. And she's looking at me and she walks over She grabs a can of corn she wants, and she puts it in her cart like that with dispatch. And she says, "All I want is a can of corn." And she walks off. All right? Now I'm newly married, but I'm not stupid. And I said, "I'm not going to die on that hill." I have no idea what that was about. But I said, okay, you know. All right. Fast forward 30 years later, I'm taking life coach training. I take all this training to know how to give this test and to make you all miserable. And so I'm doing this test, and I come home and I say, "Sweetheart, you need to come take this test." I said, "I found out things about the way I think and about why other people think the way they think, and I'm understanding all kinds of people in my life that I never understood before, and how the church works and why it does what it does." I said, "It's just opening up amazing understanding to me." I said, "I think it would help if you came and took that test." She said, "Okay, I would like to do that." So she's a person that always likes to improve herself. She's exceptional that way. So she comes in, she takes the test. She's amazed like I am. We go back out to the car. We're on our way home. She looks at me and she says, 30 years later, she says, "Now I understand the can of corn." She is off the chart green, which means she is really detail-oriented, and she remembered every detail of that experience. And I said, I looked at her, being yellow, and I said, "What can of corn? What are you talking about?" She says, "You know, right after we were first married, we were in the store," and I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "What was that all about?" She said, "I thought you were trying to control me." I said, "What?" I said, "I wasn't trying. I don't care what kind of can of corn you buy." I said, "I just wanted you to have all the options so you could buy the corn you wanted to buy, whatever it was." She said, "I understand that now." She said, "But I thought you were trying to change my list." And green people, of all the people, green people do not handle change. They do not like change. Once you have voted something and you've agreed to do that, boy, you better not change it. Because if you do, they don't even know how to process that. And they're not going to think nice thoughts about you if you start doing that, you know? So all of these things that we've just studied this morning, they impact every single area of your life. Most of the stuff that goes on in our spiritual life and in our churches has nothing to do with the Bible. It has to do with the way you were created. And you make issues out of it because that's how your brain works. And what needs to happen is what Jesus prayed in John 17, that we have mutual understanding and mutual respect, and that instead of fighting with each other, we start listening and trying to understand how the other person feels. Let me give you an example, and then we'll pray and I'll let you go. Recently at the church that I'm at, I have a young man there who is our head deacon. He is a fantastic head deacon, awesome, very good. And he's a great, likable guy. An issue came up, nothing earth-shattering, but an issue came up, and because I'd had enough conversations with him, I came to understand that he's a very organizational thinker. And so I said, okay, in order for me to help him, I need to talk to him in the way that he understands. And so I came to him on this particular issue, and I said, "You need this, and you need this, and you need this." I said, you need some procedures to follow that we can all agree on, and you need to be able to know that those procedures are followed. He said, finally, somebody's listening to me. If we would just take the time to listen instead of fighting for our position, whether it's in our marriages or with our kids or in our church, and if we would spend more time praying and listening to what God wants to tell us, and if we would get off each other's back about the way each other does their devotional life, just think what could happen in our churches. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have created each of us. And you've given us the brain that you wanted us to have, and we process the information the way you wanted us to process it. And sometimes, Lord, we just really don't understand that other person. But now we understand that you did it that way on purpose, because all of the flowers in the bouquet make a beautiful bouquet. And that we complement each other when we work with each other's strengths. So, Lord, help us not to think evil of our brother or sister who doesn't see it the way we do. Instead, help us to understand and to be more tolerant and to realize that as we do this, we will demonstrate the beauty of the unity of heaven. Forgive us when we have been more concerned about defending our position than we have been about working in harmony with our brother. And help us to realize, Lord, that acceptance is not always capitulation, but is often more likely to be a respectable compromise where we can all love and work together. And Lord, I pray that none of my brothers and sisters will leave here today feeling guilty because of the way they do their devotions. Give them the courage to be who they are, to study their Bible the way you made them to do it, to pray the way that you made them to pray, to relate to you individually as you created us to be, and to respect others who do it their way. We thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious and so accepting of the differences among us. Oh, may your Spirit move in us that we will be like that too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.